In the passage we will be looking at today, the same question is raised that has been raised repeatedly since Jesus was born. Who is he? Even his own disciples have been asking this question. You might remember after they saw Jesus calm this terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus doesn't fit any previous categories. He's not exactly like anything or anyone who has ever graced this planet. And this is as true today as it was in those days. There's no person in history who has caused more questions to be asked and also answers more questions than Jesus Christ. Well, last time, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out into the surrounding villages to do some of the same things that he'd been doing, preaching, healing, exorcising demons, and God did some amazing work through them. We learned in verse 31 of Mark 6 that there were so many people coming that they didn't even have time to eat. Well, today we're picking our story up in Mark 6, verse 14. Mark 6, verse 14, you can flip there in your Bible. And it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. What was it that Herod was hearing about? Well, we could include everything that has been mentioned in the Gospel of Mark up to this point as an answer to that question. But more narrowly, the Lord was doing some amazing things through the disciples on these missions that Jesus had sent them out on. Jesus himself has made a big impact on people. But now we have the impact of Jesus multiplied by several times as the disciples have gone out into the surrounding villages and started doing the same things that Jesus had been doing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, healing people, casting demons out of those who are possessed. The work that God is doing through Jesus and the disciples captures the attention of even the highest levels of government in the region. We talked last time about the difference between being a fan, watching and cheering, versus being a participant on the field in the game. Jesus calls us to be more than fans. He calls us to be his disciples, people who are on the field in the game with him. Look at the impact that God is making through Jesus and his 12 disciples. Imagine the impact that God can make through us too when we are more than fans of Jesus. Herod mentioned here is Herod Antipas. He is tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Here's a map that shows the region that he was in charge of, the region in red on the map. Now, tetrarch is a term that meant the ruler or governor of a fourth part of a province. And the term came to be used in common language at that time to refer to a secondary ruler. A tetrarch had a tremendous amount of power within the district that he ruled, but he was subordinate to the emperor or Caesar above him. He was a big fish in a small pond. Herod was not officially a king, even though he's referred to as a king here. It was a title that he claimed for himself within his territory. Gives us some insight into the man's ego. People were speculating about who Jesus was, it tells us in this verse, and where he had gotten these incredible powers. Some thought that he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. You see, at this time in Mark's story, John the Baptist is now dead. He has already been executed by order of Herod. We'll look at the story of how John's death came about in a moment. But in Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." See, about the same time that John the Baptist disappeared from the public scene is also when Jesus emerged and began his public ministry. So we can see how some people might have thought that Jesus was John raised from the dead. Because as one of them steps off the stage, the other steps onto the stage. Verse 15, but others said he's Elijah, and others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. So another popular view was that Jesus was Elijah the prophet, again, come back from the dead. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says that God would send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Many Jewish people believed that that was referring to Elijah, that he was going to come back again before the coming of the Messiah. Some believe Jesus was Elijah, as predicted in the book of Malachi. Elijah is the most colorful and dramatic of all the prophets in the Old Testament. God did amazing miracles through him. And on top of all of that, you may remember that he was swept up to heaven in a fiery chariot rather than dying like other people. It's a powerful statement about the dynamic person that Jesus was for people to connect him with Elijah. Elijah was a jaw-dropping type of character from Bible history. Jesus must too have been a jaw-dropping type of person for people to equate the two of them. If you're interested in reading about Elijah, his story is found in 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, although some thought Jesus was Elijah, actually John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come before Messiah. Jesus will identify him as Elijah in Mark chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Now, a third view was that Jesus was one of the other prophets of long ago who had come back from the dead. It's interesting to note that when Jesus visited his childhood hometown of Nazareth in the first part of Mark chapter 6, the people there refused to accept him as anyone other than the carpenter's son that they had grown up with. In contrast, everywhere else, people were having difficulty identifying exactly who he was, but the one thing everyone agreed on was that he was no ordinary person. There had never been anyone like him before. He was unique, and everyone is grasping for explanations, speculating about who this man is. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, that Herod was perplexed, very disturbed and confused by this idea that Jesus might be John the Baptist come back from the dead. Herod is the one who had John the Baptist executed. He had his head cut off. How could this be John? It didn't make any sense. But it is also the theory that Herod's own guilty conscience keeps dragging him back to, keeps grasping for. See, Herod is a haunted man. He's haunted by his own guilt because he had been the person who ordered the execution of John the Baptist, and it has been bothering him ever since. He knew that John the Baptist was an innocent man. He knew John was a prophet of God. He knew he had done a very bad thing by having John executed. He couldn't shake the nagging guilt in his conscience, and that guilt kept dragging him back to the scene of the crime every time it had the opportunity. When he hears about a man who's preaching about the kingdom of God and performing miracles, he immediately thinks it must be John the Baptist come back from the dead to get him. Now, a side observation here before we continue with the story is that have you ever noticed how people so often choose to come up with some superstitious explanation for things rather than believe in the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ? People are so quick to believe uncritically in superstitions that they dream up in their heads, but they will refuse to embrace the real Son of God, Jesus Christ, who could really change their life. It's an odd curiosity to me. Getting back to the story, have you ever done something really bad which really bothered you? Now, don't answer that out loud. And then afterward, when something would come up that was even remotely connected to that bad thing that you did, you immediately jumped to the conclusion that it was somehow pointing back to the bad thing that you did. A guilty conscience can be one of the most disturbing things there is to have to live with. It can rob us of peace and confidence. It can keep us up at night worrying about not being found out and how we're going to keep this bad thing hidden. We're constantly looking over our shoulder, thinking someone is coming to get us. You remember the old milk commercials? They played off of this idea, didn't they? You remember the one where the wife, she looks across the breakfast table at her husband and says his name with an accusing tone, and he then starts confessing all of these things that he thinks she's on to about him. The wedding ring that he gave her is a fake diamond. He served time in prison before they met, and so on. All she wanted to know was if he was the one who drank all the milk. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Benjamin Franklin said, "A good conscience is a continual Christmas." And he was referring to the peace and the joy that comes from a clear conscience. To not have guilt is such freedom, such peace. Well, Mark at this point inserts the story now of John the Baptist's death, which explains Herod's guilty conscience. Verse 17. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" So we learn why John was arrested and put in prison in the first place now. John had been confronting the most powerful man in the region about his sin of taking his brother's wife and marrying her. The story is told that on one of his trips to Rome, Herod Antipas stopped in to visit his brother Herod Philip. And Herod Antipas was immediately captivated by the beauty of his brother's wife, Herodias. He fell in love with her, and then they conspired together for her to leave her husband, to him leave his wife, and they instead would marry. Everyone knew the soap opera story about how Herodias became Herod's wife. But no one was foolish enough to say anything about it within earshot of these two. No one, that is, except John the Baptist. John, he boldly confronted them about their sin. Verse 19, "And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Herodias, Herod Antipas' wife, was furious over what John had been saying about their marriage. "Who does he think he is, prying into our private lives? What business is any of this to him? I don't have to answer to him about the way I live my life." She nursed such a bitter grudge against John the Baptist that she wanted to have him killed for the things that he was saying about her and Herod. Herod, though, protected John from his wife. He knew John was righteous and a man of God. He put him in prison, but he would not have him killed. See, Herod may not have been willing to turn away from the sin in his personal life, but he knew enough and had enough respect for the things of God that he was not going to lay a hand on God's prophet. It says here that Herod was greatly perplexed by the things John said. That word translated perplexed, it doesn't mean that Herod would respond to John's preaching with, "That's curious, a very puzzling thing. I wonder what that means." Not that kind of perplexed. Rather, his response was more like, "The thing that this man is saying is disturbing me a great deal." The word carries with it the idea of having no way out, kind of like a rat trapped in a maze who can't find its way out. It's perplexing in a disturbing, uncomfortable, "I want out of here" kind of way. Even though John's preaching made Herod feel very uncomfortable, it says he liked listening to him. There are people in our own day who do a similar thing. They come to church regularly and listen to the preaching. They feel very uncomfortable about what the speaker is saying, being convicted of their sin, knowing their guilt before God, knowing they need to get things right with the Lord, but they never do anything about it other than listen to the sermon. Now, I'm glad that these people are coming to church, but I'm fearful about the long-term effect that failing to respond to the Word of God is having on a person's soul. Maybe this person is thinking that the very process of listening to the preaching somehow has a cleansing effect upon their soul. Maybe they think receiving a spiritual spanking eases the guilty conscience and makes them right with God. Maybe they have equated Christianity and being saved with simply going to church. None of that's true. There's only one thing that can cleanse our soul and truly remove our guilt before God: the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to receive him as our own personal Savior. There's a certain fascination with watching a person talk passionately about something that they believe in, regardless if we believe in it or not ourselves. But beware of always being an observer, a listener, and never making a commitment. Because if what the speaker is saying is true, you need to respond to it while you still have the opportunity. Herod should have done more than listen to John's preaching. He should have been responding to it. James 1:22, James wrote, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 21, "But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.'" Herodias sent her daughter in to perform a dance for Herod and his guests at Herod's birthday party. This dance was probably very sensual, as was common for this kind of dance performance. The dance pleased Herod and his guests so much that Herod offers to give her anything she wants, up to half his kingdom. Now, Herod's offer to give her up to half his kingdom was probably just a proverbial way of offering open-handed generosity and not to be taken literally. I don't think he was that stupid. "I'll give you half my kingdom." "Really?" "No, I'm just joking. But I will give you something really good." Well, at this point, the story takes a very diabolical turn in verse 24. "She went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herodias' daughter consulted her mother about what she should ask for, and her mother quickly replies, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Can you imagine the depth of this woman's hatred for John? When given the opportunity for her daughter to ask for virtually anything, she demands that she ask for the head of this man's death. Does she really hate John that much? Or does she hate who and what John represents? I remember before I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't like Christians. I don't want to say I hated Christians, although it was heading toward hate. And this is not just the hypocritical ones that everyone dislikes, but the real Jesus-loving, Jesus-following Christians too. I didn't like them. Why? These people had never done anything to deserve my disdain. They had never mistreated me, but I hated what they represented. I hated who they represented. I hated being around them because of the way they made me feel about myself. Well, the girl returned to Herod and said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And now we know where this expression comes from. I'll have his head on a platter. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It says Herod was exceedingly sorry when he heard what she wanted. He hadn't expected her to ask for this of all things. But he couldn't back out of the deal now. Everyone had heard what he said. He had to go through with it. See, Herod had his opportunity to do what was right when John was still a free man preaching the word of God. But he refused to respond to the word of God spoken through John. He listened to the preaching often enough, but he never acted on it. Instead, he gave in to the pressure of his wife, and he had John put in prison. And now, he finds himself trapped into doing something he never intended to do. Now, there's an obvious lesson in that for us, isn't there? We need to do the right thing when we have the opportunity, because we may not have another opportunity later. We may find ourselves trapped into doing something we never intended to do. In fact, I can speculate that we have all experienced that very thing, haven't we? We have put off what we knew was right, and we found ourselves trapped into doing something that we never imagined ourselves doing. Never put off doing the right thing. Well, John's head was cut off and brought to the girl on a platter. It's hard to imagine the gruesomeness of the scene. Here's the head you asked for, ma'am. Oh, thank you. It's just what I've always wanted. I decided not to provide any graphics for this particular part of the study this morning. Although, this particular scene has been a favorite of artists to depict throughout the centuries. Are you surprised? Well, the girl then gave John's head to her mother. Was Herodias now satisfied? Has she now silenced the guilt of her own conscience? Has the ending of this man's life silenced the voices in her head and her heart? Has her anger and hatred now been satisfied? No. There's only one way to silence the voices. To remove the guilt, the conviction, the haunting of bad things done. Coming clean before the God of the universe. See, we need to stop running from him. Acknowledge our sin, confess it to him, allow him to wash us clean. That's what Jesus Christ came to this planet for, to provide a way for us to have our guilty conscience cleansed and to be forgiven, to have our guilt before God taken away. She kills John the Baptist. But see, God can't be killed. We can't kill God. Many people have tried to kill God, but have failed. They can kill someone who represents God, but they can't kill him. There's no way to get rid of him. But why try to kill God anyway? When he loves us so much, when he's done so much for us. He sent his own son, Jesus, to die for you, to remove your guilt and give you a new life. In closing this morning, are you like Herodias? Are you angry at God and those who represent him? Do you wish there was no God, that you could just blot him out of existence somehow? I used to feel that way. I knew God was calling me to give in to him and follow him, but I didn't want to do it. The cost was too much in my mind. And like Herodias, I took out my anger and my frustration on God's people, people who represented him. But the one I was really angry with was God. I didn't want God to exist. I didn't want him imposing his will on my life. I wanted him to mind his own business and leave me alone. I didn't understand at the time that he wanted to help me rather than hurt me, though. He loved me, and he wanted the best for me. But I couldn't see that at the time. All I could see was what I thought I was going to lose. I was blind to what I was going to gain. See, I had grossly undervalued a clean conscience and inner peace and joy and hope. And I discovered that I've not given up anything that was worth keeping. I've not given up anything that was worth keeping. When I came to God through Jesus, I traded my ashes for beauty, as it says in Isaiah 61:3. I traded my mourning for joy. I traded my despair for praise. Are you like the people in those days who were wondering who Jesus is? Let me tell you who he is. He's God who became a human being to live among us, to teach us who God is and what God is like, and to be that innocent one who died so the guilty could go free. God loves you. He wants to give you a new life. A better life than you have ever had or ever could have otherwise. I want to encourage you to give up. Let him have you. You won't regret it. You can begin a new life with God with a simple prayer. If you're done running and hiding and hating, if you want your guilt taken away, if you want to have peace, if you want to know God personally as your loving Father, you want to be on good terms with him, pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for my sin. I'm going to follow you from now on. Change me into the person you want me to be. Amen. Lord, I pray for those who have prayed this prayer for the first time today that today would be the day, Lord. They are now born again. They have come to life spiritually to you. God, that you would complete the good work that you've now started in them. And Father, I pray that for all of us today, that you would complete the good work that you've started in us, Lord. Bless each one here and remind each one here of your goodness, Lord, of your grace, of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.